scripture reading comes from Hebrews, and I've actually expanded it. And as I was preparing last night, they don't call the website Saturday Night Theologian for nothing. I was looking at the reading, and it made perfect sense to me, but I thought, you know, if you don't know the backstory leading up to the comments, then I think it's a little harder to understand. So in this morning's reading in Hebrews, the intent of chapter 6, which is where we're going to read from, is to encourage the Hebrews to continue to be proficient and persistent in handling their duties of following in Christ's way. In other words, the best way to not fall away or to sin would be to maintain the practices that you've been asked to do. And then towards the end, which is where we pick up, there is an encouragement and a reminder to them, going back to Abraham, who, because these are Hebrews that are receiving this letter, would understand and have great reverence for, and the reminder of God's promise. So this is chapter 6, and it's actually verses 13 through 20. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he had no one greater to whom to swear, he swore by himself. He said, "I will surely bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise. Human beings, of course, swear by someone greater than themselves, and an oath given as confirmation puts an end to all dispute. In the same way, when God desired to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it by an oath. So that though two unchangeable things in which it is impossible that God would prove false, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain, where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This ends this morning's reading. Let us pray. O God, our resurrection and life, the promise of your new life in Christ is like a breath of fresh air in a dry and thirsty land. We have gathered as believers and as those who are honestly seeking the truth. Guide our worship this hour, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We're starting a new series this week. It's called Symbols of Faith. I thought it would be interesting for us to look at the early symbols of faith that our Christian forebears had. Many have fallen out of use, many we aren't even aware of, but it's kind of interesting to spend some time looking at them. And so over the next few weeks, we will look at symbols of our faith, primarily as they were looked at in earlier biblical times. This week, the topic is anchors. And I thought of it because I was driving behind a car, and I see this all over because the church is in Naperville. It's St. Peter's and Paul Church. And they have these round magnetic stickers for their cars, and it says, "I believe I'm Catholic." And I thought, wow, that's really cool. Exactly what is it you believe? Do you all believe the same thing? It's a statement of your theology. I can look around and I can find bumper stickers that say, "Honk if you love Jesus." I can find bumper stickers that say, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." I love the one that says, "Christian, act like it." And of course, the ubiquitous WWJD, what would Jesus do? Cars are filled with bumper stickers. We love to put our theology on our cars for some reason and share it with the world. And the joy is that we can do that in this country. In much of the world, Christians cannot put bumper stickers on their cars, their bikes. They can't wear a cross or a crucifix around their neck. Going to church on Sunday is a death-defying act because Christians are so hated. That church may well be bombed, or radical terrorists go in and shoot people. So for our friends in India, in Burma, in parts of Africa, being a Christian and identifying yourself openly as a Christian is something that you just can't do. And the same was very true in the early days of Christianity. In the century that follows Jesus' death, Christians are persecuted all over the place. So if you're in the markets in a town, how do you know who's a Christian, who's the Jew, who's the pagan? Pretty much can figure out the Romans because, you know, they dress differently and they're always in charge. But how do you let somebody else know you're a Christian? And they had to devise symbols to do that. And so this morning we start with the anchor. It was originally, the anchor was a sign of hope in the Near East. So pagans would have looked to the anchor as a sign of hope, and then early Christians adopted it as well. I think the reason for that is because the anchor was the anchor of a boat, and it was safety. We'll talk about that in a minute. But during the time of Roman persecution, the anchor became, actually, it was the symbol that was used before the cross and was much more prevalent. If you've had the opportunity to go to Rome, or if you get the chance to go or return, if you have not gone to the Roman catacombs, which is just outside of town, but they have buses that get you there, you should do so. To go down into those catacombs and look at the symbols and the vaults and where people were willing to stay rather than give up their faith kind of makes you think about your faith a little differently, because they had to lay it on the line much more than we typically ever will. Songwriter, author Michael Card observes in his album, Soul Anchor. The first century symbol wasn't the cross, it was the anchor. If I'm a first century Christian and I'm hiding in the catacombs and three of my best friends have been thrown to the lions or burned at the stake or crucified and set ablaze as tortures at one of Emperor Nero's garden parties, the symbol that most encouraged me in my faith was an anchor. If ever there was a time that we needed to heed Paul's warning in Ephesians, where he writes, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming, it would be today. What we need is something that will help us to withstand the spiritual winds that continue to howl and whip around us. We need a real sense of stability, a spiritual mooring, a solid and firm hold onto our faith. And that is what the writer of Hebrews is saying this morning when he writes, an anchor for the soul. This is the only time in the Bible where the anchor is used as an illustration of what we need in the way of help. The anchor, you see, is meant to be the eternal life, which is given through Christ. So when you hear of the anchor of hope, know that he is writing about the hope of eternal life, And that's the message he's trying to give to his Hebrew friends. Hope accomplishes a great deal for our souls, and it does the same thing that an anchor would do for a boat. It preserves a ship. When waves are beating up against the ship, when the winds are blowing, when the seas are tossing boats back and forth, as long as that anchor holds, that ship is going to be safe. And so will the people on her. And so it is with the souls of Christians. In all of the upheavals of our life, our minds can calm down as long as we have our hope of heaven, and it's firm. Our hope gives us the ability to see things as they really are and yet be confident that something better is coming. God says in Jeremiah, "I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope." And when we don't have that hope, we are lost. For there is nothing for us to hang on to. There is nothing grounding us, holding us in place as we're being tossed around by the variety of challenges that life gives us. Let's talk about hope for a minute, because I want to make sure we know the difference and the definition when we talk about hope in the Bible. Because sometimes we confuse hope with wishing and dreaming. For example, I hope the Cubs make the playoffs. I hope the Bears can score a touchdown. Thanks to the second unit. Not that I saw the game, but I saw the highlights. I hope I have enough retirement funds to see me through. Those are wishes and desires. That's not what we're talking about here. Hope is not just a wish for things to turn out well. It is an expression of confidence in God, who knows your beginning, knows our current situation, knows our future, and biblical hope is so much more powerful than anything we could wish or dream for. So know when we talk about hope, it's not about the things we wish we had or we would hope to come true. We're talking about being confident in God's promise to us and knowing that God's oath and promise are secure. Now remember what I just read, because God's promise in the scripture is written in the present tense. It did not read, "God said that I knew the plans that I have for you." It says, "I know the plans I have for you." It says, "I know what I want to do for your welfare, and it is not calamity. I know that I want you to have the hope that I promise you." It's current, because you see it happened in the past, it continues now, and it carries to the future. That hope is always with us. It is not just something that got written 2,000-3,000 years ago and we forget about it. Because our security in life and our anchors in life are not our health. It is not our relationships. It is not power. It is not our good looks or the wisdom that we have. It is in the security that rests in Christ, the security of God's unfailing promise to save us. Now, there are no limits to the places you can choose to put your hope, and I've seen them in lots of different places. But if you were to poll God, there's only one place where hope is to be placed. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And if this was a week in which we could argue wealth is uncertain, it would be this week, with the stock market bouncing all over the place as China tinkers with its economic situation. but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, some people will put their hope in wealth and possessions, and as we've learned in 2007, they can go very quickly. You can put it in relationships that can easily dissolve. You can put it in your status, which you may or may not be able to maintain. And especially people who have accomplished some level of status but unfortunately have some background history that is unsavory when it comes to the forefront. These things may offer you a temporary feeling of being in a good place, a feeling that your future is secure. But money and things can be easily lost and stolen. People can fail. Position and status are fleeting. But God's commitment and promise never changes. Is it me, or have you noticed this to be the case? At the times when we most need the anchor in our life is precisely the time we tend to abandon it. In the middle of our worst situations, I've lost a job. How am I going to pay for the house, my mortgage, my credit cards, my car? What am I going to do? I can't find a job. But never do you look to the anchor of God and rejoice in the hope that God gives us. People who are sick and have challenging illnesses, and as the chaplains in here can attest to, people as they approach the end of life, oftentimes don't have an anchor. I've planned funerals and conducted funerals for people who were agnostic. Do you know how hard that is? Do you know how hollow that service is? Because it is devoid of any hope. There is no hope for a life everlasting because they didn't believe in God. They lived, they died, end of story. That is a horrible message to have to deliver. Because our hope is what gives us our faith and our anchor to keep moving forward no matter how tough times get. People lose loved ones and they walk away from God. People have hard times and reversals and flawed relationships and they never really come back to God until the very last thing they can think of if they're lucky. I don't think it's an accident that people, when they're ill, seriously ill, find a reawakening in their faith. Because it's at that point they recognize what that anchor is there for. That as they go through tests and treatments and sickness and friends and relationships and all that goes with it, if you have that anchor, even though you're being buffeted all over the place, one sure thing is there, and that is God's promise. I don't know if you paid attention to it this week, but I thought it was such a beautiful comment. Former President Jimmy Carter announced that he had cancer, and while they were able to remove a tumor from his liver, there were several spots that they found on his brain and that he would undergo treatment. And what he said at the news conference was, "Now I feel it's in the hands of God whom I worship, and I'll be prepared for anything that comes. I am perfectly at ease with whatever comes." President Carter, you see, understands the difference between that which is hope and that which is hopeless. Hope looks at circumstances with the understanding that God is faithful and will see us through that rough patch. Hopeless decides how faithful God is, depending on how good or bad our circumstances are. Hope assumes God is with us. Hopeless fears that God is going to turn on us and in some way punish us, which I still don't understand. hopeful believes that God is working to bring about God's highest good because God loves us. Hopeless imagines that God has stopped caring and that things aren't going to get any better anytime soon. The anchor of hope symbolizes something very special and powerful. Powerful enough to bring clarity into our lives, especially in those times of difficulty. Let the winds blow. Let the waves surge. Let questions and challenges and threats fly. We have the stability here and now and in eternity guaranteed in Christ that God's promise of hope will be fulfilled. And as long as we're grounded firmly and deeply in Christ's love, we have absolutely nothing to fear. Amen.